What I'm going to talk to you about today, I've been very busy at work. Had very little time to put this message together, so hopefully it's coherent. Hopefully you get a little something out of it. I always feel guilty when I don't have the time that I would like to put into a message. Some of the speakers out there would probably agree. I don't know. I think Mr. Mills used to do messages in maybe 30 minutes. You know, you could just sit down and whip one out. But I've spoken with other speakers, and sometimes we can work on a message for 2 or 3 weeks. And I'd love to be able to have the time to do that again, but I just really don't. So I feel kind of bad about that. But I do what I can with the time that God gives me, and hopefully you get something out of it. So again, I've been very busy, starting a couple of new projects at work as of late, over the last 3 to 4 weeks. The most important part of me starting these projects, we actually contract with various facilities and what have you and take care of their facilities. But the most important part of my job is putting proper staffing in place, hiring employees, hiring staff. It's the most important thing. Any good manager knows that you're only as good as your people. You know, I could be the greatest guy in the world, but if I don't have the right folks in place, I'm in trouble. How do I go about this? How do I or my company or any employment agency or company out there, how do they go about this? Well, of course, very basic. First, we advertise the positions that are available, hopefully doing so in a way which attracts the right kind of employees. We don't want just anybody. We do want individuals that are willing to put in the effort that is required to produce the desired outcomes of our clients. We want individuals who are professional in appearance, hopefully. It's tougher these days. you younger generation coming up, you make it interesting. Professional in appearance and behavior, we hope. We want individuals that are good team players, yet can also work independently when it is needed or requested of them to accomplish a given job or project. So we advertise the particular job as best we can in a few words, or, you know, a few short blurbs, and we sit back and we wait for the phone to ring. And then the interview. You know, we get calls and we set up interviews. We set up an interview time and we have the candidate come in to the office. And, you know, I actually enjoy this part of it, believe it or not, most times, when I'm the one on the right side of the table, when I'm the one actually doing the interviewing. Don't necessarily enjoy being interviewed. How many of you out there enjoy being interviewed? Yeah, I saw one hand. What is it, like 300 people out there, one out of 300? No. One hand. So, yeah, most people don't like being interviewed. I don't. It's just not very fun. I do think I've gotten better at it in my old age. I think you do mellow out a little bit in old age. You just kind of, I don't know, I guess I'm old and crotchety and just not as nervous as I used to be, and I just kind of tell it like it is and hope they like me. But I really don't enjoy it in general. But I do enjoy interviewing others. I get to meet all sorts of different people with all sorts of different backgrounds. It's very interesting. And every now and then, you have that perfect candidate. Boy, he just knocks it out of the park, or she knocks it out of the park, and it's really neat. It's kind of fun to watch somebody who's really good at interviewing. I even admire them. I think, wow, I wish I could do it that well. But, you know, and that's always a pleasure to see. And, of course, you hire that individual immediately, almost on the spot. You're begging them to come work for you. And then you put them out on the job, you know, and you know, a couple of weeks later you realize they're a flop. So, nah, not always. Doesn't always work that way. I tend to have a pretty good track record on hiring folks. And I do think it helps me in the industry that I'm in. I think it does help me to have an edge up over some of the other managers who may struggle. Again, because hiring the right individuals is the key. You have to have the right people in place. And I believe in, and I saw this on Indeed not long ago, but it just, when I read it, I thought, wow, that's me. That describes me. I never stated it that way or never stated it that way before, so I stole it. But I believe in it, and it's kind of what I've always done. I believe in hiring character and training skill. So I hire character and I train, you know, to train skill later. You know, if you get the right individual with the right work ethic, you know, the right character, you know, the rest will follow. In my industry, anyway. I understand that doesn't always work in some of what you may do. we do have, you know, I do employ lower skilled labor and what have you. So I try to hire character and train skill. So I'm looking for an individual with good character that is mature, that has a good work ethic, of course. And if I can find such an individual, again, I can train the rest later. So how does a typical interview go? We're going to have some fun today. Just imagine I'm interviewing you. And thank you for the water, whoever did bring that. I heard Mr. Boykin give thanks for that. It's very much appreciated. So just pretend I'm interviewing you. No, we won't get into too much of that, but how does a typical interview go? Well, the way I do it, and I'm not always very orthodox, I typically try to get the individual as they come into the room to relax, maybe have a few passing comments on the lighter note, you know, maybe the weather or the ball game last night, just try to get them to relax and engage. Because, you know, in general, you really want to get to know that individual. You want to know who this person really is. You don't want to see the fake person or the person that they're pretending to be. You want to know who they really are. And, of course, then I tell them a little bit about myself, what I do for the company, and then I'll ask them to tell me a little more about themselves. I'll give them 3 to 5 minutes to tell me about who they are. Are you from the area? What are your hobbies? Past experience, anything they want to tell me, I really leave it wide open. I just say, let me know who are you, Sally? Tell me who Sally is. There's no Sallys in the front row, are there? Don't take it personal. But that's typically how I start. And it's always fun to listen to this to me, and to watch the body language. It's not always what they say, it's kind of their body language. Again, watching to see if they're trying to put on a show, make sure they're not trying to fool me type thing, trying to make me believe that they're somebody they're not. And again, to me, this is the most important part of the interview. It's more important to me, this part of just listening to who they say they are and how they describe their life or whatever they want to tell me about, their hobbies or what have you. To me, it's very telling. A lot of people like to say, you can't know another person's heart. You've heard people say that. Well, you can't know this person's heart or what they're thinking or what have you. What does the Word of God say about that? Matthew 12:34, as well as Luke 6:45, states, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So do you want to know what someone is truly like? Do you want to know what's in their heart? Well, you just get them started. Let them start talking and sit back and listen and learn to be a good listener. Their words reveal their heart, or it reveals a lot about them. If they're in a relaxed setting and they're relaxed enough to really let you see the true them, that's why it's important to have them in a relaxed state. Well, after the candidate has told me about themselves, I will begin to describe the job they're being interviewed for. And I will ask about related experience. I do ask. It's good to know what they have done or skills that they could help them possibly in the position I'm hiring for. And, of course, I'm perusing their resume as I do all of this. Well, what are red flags when you're looking at a resume, you hiring managers? What would be red flags to you? You know, if I see an individual that's had maybe 6 or 8 jobs in the last 2 to 3 years, you know, I think, oh, you know, this person, you know, are they able to be committed? Are they, you know, are they ever happy anywhere? You know, that could be a red flag. Not always, but it's something that can be a concern. Any other things that could be a red flag? Maybe you see someone who hasn't been employed for 5 to 10 years at all. They have nothing, you know, it's blank. I've actually had people sitting in front of me, and we can't ask their age, but I'm guessing they're mid-30s, pushing 40, that have absolutely no work history for the last 10, 12 years. You know, it's like, wow, what have you been doing? You know, so red flags. And there are, you have to ask the question, you know, what type of work ethic may some of these individuals have? So does their track record, for instance, show me or tell me that they may have the capacity or the desire even to be a stellar employee for my company. And at this point, I usually let the interview begin to wind down, and I let the person know, you know, when the final decisions will be made or what have you, and when we may be hiring for the given position. Well, brethren, each one of you in this room, and I, are taking part in an interview of sorts. The Creator God, the King over all the universe and beyond, has advertised open positions. He has targeted specific individuals with his advertising. Now, we in this room, most of us would refer to this as our calling, and as God does as well in his word, he refers to that as his calling. And you are here because you have responded to his ad, more than likely, or his calling, let's say. Let's think about how God is interviewing each of us for the positions of service that he will fill with the best candidates, let's not forget. What is, or what are the positions that I am referring to? Well, these are positions within the very family of God, as we know. They are rulership positions in the kingdom of God. The position of a king and priest serving underneath the King of Kings and God the Father. What is God looking for in his perfect candidate? Who are these people? Where is his hiring pool? Where is he looking? Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. 1 Corinthians 1. And we're going to read verses 26 through 31. Everything I read today will be out of the New King James, unless I state otherwise. It's my staple Bible. 1 Corinthians 1, beginning in verse 26, and all of this is review to most of us here. And I almost forgot to put these on. I'm not going to read anything without these. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. For you see your calling, brethren, we just mentioned the calling, that advertisement that God has reached out with. You see your calling, brethren, that not many wise, according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. So all of us in this room are offended at this point, right? So you're not among, according to this, or at least not many of us are among those. But God has chosen what? God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised, God has chosen. And the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now notice verse 29. This is the why. Why is that the case? That no flesh should glory in his presence. That's the why. God will not have any flesh to glory in his presence. But of him, you're in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. So God would not have us stand before him and glory in the flesh. If we do glory at all, we see where the glory goes. Goes to the Lord. So God chose, again, the cream of the crop, right? Well, no, obviously not. He chose those that the world looks down upon and despises, oftentimes, the weak, the foolish. This is the pool of candidates that God is working with, not what or most, or not what or who most would expect. And what does God ask of these candidates? What does he ask of you and me? Let's read what Solomon wrote in the book of Ecclesiastes. Before we go there, I want you to remember that Solomon was wise. He was granted wisdom and wealth from the great God. We all remember that. So before we go to Ecclesiastes, I'm going to just quote these verses to you about Solomon. It always just blows my mind the status that this man had, that God granted to him. In 2 Chronicles 1:12, it states this about Solomon, or this is God speaking to Solomon. He says, "Wisdom and knowledge are granted to you, and I will give you riches and wealth and honor, such as none of the kings have had who were before you, nor shall any after you have the like." Wow. I mean, this man had it all. He did it all. He built it all. And then some. And we all know that by reading through the book of Ecclesiastes, how wealthy he was and how many things he did and what he had accomplished. Just amazing wealth, amazing wisdom. In 2 Chronicles 9:22 through verse 23, I'll read that to you, just quote it to you. It says, "So King Solomon surpassed all the kings of the earth in riches and wisdom," again, "and all the kings of the earth sought the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God had put in his heart." What a man, that all the kings of the earth just desire to just be in your presence. So let's read what this man, Solomon, said. Let's go to Ecclesiastes 12. Ecclesiastes 12. And we're going to read in chapter 12, verses 9 through 13. Again, very familiar scriptures. Some could probably not even turn there and just quote it to me. Ecclesiastes 12, beginning in verse 9. And we know that these are the writings of Solomon, of course, inspired by God. Ecclesiastes 12, 9. "And moreover, because the preacher," capital P, which is Solomon, "because the preacher was wise, he still taught the people knowledge. Yes, he pondered and sought out and set in order many proverbs. The preacher sought to find acceptable words, and what was written was upright. Words of truth. The words of the wise are like goads, and the words of scholars are like well-driven nails given by one shepherd. And further, my son, be admonished by these. Of making many books, there is no end, and much study is wearisome to the soul," or to the flesh, excuse me. And then in verse 13, he states the conclusion. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." So I had asked the question, what does God expect of his candidates, or those that he is working with, that pool of hirees, so to speak? He desires obedience, reverence of him, commandment keeping, fear of him. That word fear, we know, can also mean reverence, a deep respect of reverence for him. This is what God wants. This is what he desires from his candidates. Sometimes, you know, we can make things a little more difficult than they really are. I mean, you know, even, you know, Solomon's stating there, you know, writing many books, you know, there's no end, and much study is wearisome to the soul. Now, you know, it doesn't mean that you don't go study hard and you learn everything you can. That's great. But sometimes we can overcomplicate things. And I like the way Solomon sums it up there. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all. And, you know, before I make a job offer to a person, I do run a background check and a drug screen. It's pretty much our company policy, and we need to know what kind of individual we're putting on our sites. We need to know, you know, what they may be doing in their free time. Look at verse 14 there, Ecclesiastes 12, 14. It states, "For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil." So there's really no in private, as far as we're concerned. God will bring it all into the light. God knows, he sees, and he will judge. What are God's expectations for his chosen? Let's go to Micah 6. Micah 6, and we're going to begin reading in verse 6. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has shown you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those that God will choose will be those that are led by his Spirit. Let's look at Romans 8:14. If you want, I can quote it to you. Most of you are familiar, just one verse there. Romans 8:14 states, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God." We know that verse very well. Now, this subject here is a sermon in itself. But those who are led by the Spirit are those who set their mind on things that are above and not the things that are below. Their mind is on the things of the Spirit and not on the fleshly things. And those who are led by the Spirit will have the fruit of the Spirit evidenced in their lives. Galatians 5:22, let's go review that very quickly. Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 and verse 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. So just note these as we go through them. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. So these are things, again, that God is looking for and desires in his perfect candidate. He desires one who will be led by his Spirit, and one who is led by his Spirit will show these traits in their lives. So don't look at others when you read across these, you know, and say, well, does that person have those? Because you might look at somebody like me and think, he doesn't evidence all that. And I'm not perfect, but, you know, we could all say that, I'm sure. But look at yourself. You know, look at yourself. Look in the mirror when you get home and really think about yourself and your life and your daily walk. Does your life, do you show evidence in your life of those fruits? Again, I know I can improve greatly. But we need to ponder that. Do we truly live our lives led by the Spirit of God? And do we truly exhibit those traits? You know, one tactic that many managers or companies these days will utilize when they're interviewing is that they will ask a particular question. I know I've had many of interviews in the past 10 years or so that, and almost every one of them, they ask this question. And you probably, many of you out there are probably familiar with this. But they'll ask you, of course, they start with, what is your greatest strength or your biggest strength? And, you know, and you answer that, and I guess if you're a real proud type, you really build yourself up and you tell them how great you are. And then they pull out the pen and they prick the balloon and they say, okay, now, what's your biggest weakness? You know, and you thought, so I got to talk about my weakness. But that is a practice I'm sure many of you know, that, and they want to, you know, I've had people, and I even use it now. I hated it when it was asked of me. I despised it, but now, you know, when I interview a lot of folks, I ask them just because I had to do it. I had to go through it. I'm going to put them through it. But I've actually had folks tell me they have no weakness whatsoever. And, you know, I'm not going to tell them they're wrong. And you do have to use tact and be careful what you say in an interview, I understand. But I have plenty of them. I have plenty of weaknesses. Whether they know it or not, utilizing this tactic, they have tapped into a biblical principle of sorts. It is a biblical concept here of sorts, or at least a version of it. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 11. And we're going to begin reading in verse 27. Now, of course, we know that Paul here was addressing some issues that were going on there in Corinth. They were acting all sorts of ways at the Passover dinner, so we're familiar with this section of Scripture, but we're going to jump in here at verse 27, 1 Corinthians 11, beginning in verse 27. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, notice that, for if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. So we're going to stop there. And I've discussed this before, and I think I heard Mr. Scott discuss it as of late, but it's good to understand this. This word judge here in 1 Corinthians 11, 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. That word there is diakrino, and I may be pronouncing that wrong. That's the Greek, or diakrino. It means to separate, to make a distinction, to discriminate. And it also means to contend, which meaning contend means to struggle in opposition. I see this much like repentance. These folks are being asked or they're being taught to judge themselves, to discern. Another word is to discern themselves, to discern what about their behavior or their actions or their thoughts is wrong or incorrect. And rather than deny it or pretend that it does not exist, they are to contend with it. So that's what this word judge here means. You stand opposed to your own wrong desires or behaviors, and you struggle against them. It sort of infers a repentant state of mind. You judge yourself to be wrong, and you take action to correct your course. Therefore, there is no need for anyone else to judge us if we do this and do it correctly. For if we have judged or discerned ourselves to be wrong, and we act on that, then we don't have to be judged. If you look at verse 32, it does state, but when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. Meaning if we've not judged ourselves, then, you know, God does the judging and there's some chastening that comes. So, that, you know, it's just a good concept here. And, of course, you know, we look at this same concept in many ways during the days of unleavened bread and all that. It's just good. To me, it helps to describe what's going on there in that scripture. So we do need to learn to judge and discern ourselves and to stand in contention or contend against that if we see that we are wrong. We need to be discerning of oneself. What would King David say if God were, you know, interviewing him and said, God asked him, you know, what is your greatest weakness? Yeah, I don't know. What would King David say? Would he answer that, well, at least at one time it was lust or covetousness, maybe? I mean, we know that God called David a man after his own heart, yet David did have weaknesses. And for a while he did not judge himself. He did not discern himself. He did not contend with himself. He let down his guard and he followed the desires of his flesh. And we all know that, you know, we're talking about the Bathsheba incident. Therefore, because he did not judge himself, David that is, another had to judge him, God himself. He sent a messenger to you know, make it clear to David what he had done wrong, and there was chastening. And we're not going to get deep into that, but David was chastened. He was very sorrowful for what God, the punishment that God laid on him. But eventually, you know, again, he was sorrowful and repentant once he did come to himself. I tend to believe that God's selection process is somewhat like mine. I think he hires or selects character, and he can always train the skills later. He understands that the most important thing is the character of an individual. He's looking for a few good men or women that have what it takes to become part of his team, the family of God, and to help him move forward with his plan. Are you one of those? Do you have what it takes? Do you have that character, that heart, the love for God and his way, the dedication? Don't forget that God does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord does look at the heart. 1 Samuel 16:7. You are all in the interview process now. And God's judgment on whether you or I will be in the kingdom, it's taking place. It's taking place now. Let's go to 1 Peter 4:17. 1 Peter 4. Let's read verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, this judgment here is, the meaning is more of in line with a decision or a court decision, maybe a sentence of a judge. So that is what that judgment is more in line with. Meaning there's a decision that is being made. And it's happening now in the church of God. Most of the world does have a judgment day to come. And our judgment for those who are in the body, those that are a part of the church, is now. It is your life now. You're involved in the most important interview of your life. And the interview is your life. As corny as that may sound, the interview is your life. Well, things are moving right along. You know, and the era of man's way will end, and God will step in at some point in a dramatic way. So don't put off changing yourself for the better. Beg God to grant you repentance in the areas that you know you need it. And I'm going to beg him for repentance in the areas that I know I need it. Let's go to 2 Peter. 2 Peter and read, I'm going to look at chapter 3. Second Peter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 11. Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminder, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts, and saying, "Where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but he is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, notice this, brethren, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? It's just a question. What manner of persons ought we to be? if we know all these things are coming. You know, sometimes you run across those, and at least in my line of work, and many of you may have, but that want a check. They want a payday, but they don't necessarily want a job or a career. They want the reward, but don't necessarily want to put the work in. And unfortunately, some of the religions of today, the Christianity of the world, they take that stance on Christianity. You know, they teach people to have an attitude of, I want eternal life. I desire everlasting joy and eternal life. But don't ask me to change anything. You know, I'm going to live just like I want to live. To me, it's just a very dangerous attitude, and it's very sad to see that is taught. Revelation 17, verse 14. Revelation 17, looking at one verse here. This is when many of these things have already taken place, and time is, a man's time is coming to an end here. Revelation 17, 14. These will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings. And this is what I wanted to look at. And those who are with him are called, chosen, and faithful. These that are with Christ at this time will already be part of the family of God. They've already been resurrected. They are already eternal beings, and they're there with Christ. Notice the three descriptors here. These people were called, they were chosen, and faithful. Now, it's God who does the calling, so we don't really have a role in that. Now, we do have a role in our response to that calling, but he actually does the calling. And obviously the folks that are mentioned here did respond, and apparently responded very well. It is ultimately God who does the choosing. But I ask you, do you play a role in being chosen? And I'll let you answer that for yourself. And they are, the third was faithful. This word faithful is pistos. And again, if you're a Greek scholar, I apologize. I may have botched that, but it's P-I-S-T-O-S, pistos, and it means trusty, faithful, of persons who show themselves faithful in the transaction of business, the execution of commands, or the discharge of official duties. Another definition there is one who kept his plighted faith worthy of trust that can be relied on. So again, this one is almost completely on you. God does give help. He gives his spirit, which is a helper, and it's a big help. But for the most part, it is on you. It does take a concerted effort on your part to be faithful and trustworthy of carrying out your Father's business. Our lives are an interview of sorts, as I've said, with the great God. He desires that we all have positions in his coming kingdom. God has done most of the heavy lifting. I mean, after all, he sacrificed his son to make a way for us to be in that kingdom. He has made great strides to show his love to us. Will we return that love to our Father by showing him that we desire to be with him in his kingdom? Will we work diligently to develop the character that our Father wants us to develop? Will we strive to keep his commandments? Will we strive to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God? Will we allow ourselves to be led by his Spirit, setting our minds on the things that are above? And that's a big question. You can quench the Spirit, the Scripture tells us. So we have to allow that Spirit to work in us. Will we learn to truly judge ourselves, meaning discerning our own sins and striving against them? Will we learn that? Will I learn that? God has called us. He has invited us to be a part of His magnificent kingdom. That word called, if you look that up, it really means it's an invitation. He has invited us. If we can strive to do these things and remain steadfast to the end, I have no doubt that He will see us as faithful, trustworthy servants, and He will add us to the list of His chosen. Well, I have a continuing interview to go and continue with the King of the universe, and so do you guys. And I'll pray for you, for your interview to go well, if you'll do the same for me. Just remember, put your best foot forward, but always being sincere. And be sure to let the Creator know that you are committed to the job at hand.